You remember last Sunday, now we finished Philippians, amen? But I made a comment. I said, I reserve the right because I feel there's one more sermon. And I really didn't know what that sermon was going to be until the Lord spoke to my heart about it. And but if there's any sermon that I pray that you get into your heart, and where it's so alive, as I just prayed, it is this incredible, the word that we're going to have today, okay? We're going to talk about last words, and Paul's last words, if you will. And you know, last words are very important. Many of you, if you've been fortunate enough to be with your mother, your father, your grandparents when they went home to heaven or whatnot, and you know the last words that they spoke to you, amen? And you'll never, ever forget those words. And so, I mean, you know, you could just look up people, famous people with their last words, like Thomas Jefferson, who was one of the presidents of the United States, there on the Declaration of Independence, all those things that he was involved with. But you know, his last words were this. He said, "Is this the 4th of July?" Isn't that amazing? And it was the 4th of July. John Lennon, who, of course, we all, if you know who the Beatles were, probably nobody remembers that, but I do. And, you know, he and his wife were right there outside the Dakota Apartments in New York City when he was assassinated or shot or murdered. His last words were, "I'm shot." That was it. And then you think of our dear brother, man, I'll tell you, a long time ago, not in 2011, on Flight 93, Todd Beamer. Remember him? You remember what did he say? Let's roll. And boy, did they, and they took that plane, even though it crashed, but you know what I'm saying. So last words are very, very important. And so when you think about the last words in a letter, you know, the way we do things, we may say something like, "Hey, love you with all my heart, see you later, can't wait to see you," or "ciao," or however you sign it out, "take care," and so forth. But here's the deal. You know, Philippians is just not any letter. Do you understand? Man, this letter, loved one, listen, this is not a casual closing with Paul. Paul is in prison. He is in Rome. He is chained to a guard 24/7, and he has a pen in his hand or whatever he is writing with, and he pens his last words to the church at Philippi. Look at it with me, verse 23 of chapter 4. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," or "be with your spirit. Amen." Listen to me now. That's just not anyone's grace. Amen? That is the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his full name and title. It's not only is it not just anyone's grace, it's not just any person. It's our Savior. And look, when we look at this morning, listen, Philippians is a 2,000-year-old letter, and it's being directed by the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? This letter is not only God-breathed, it is alive and it is living and powerful. Now listen carefully. This letter that Epaphroditus received from Paul in Rome, traveling 800 miles back to Philippi, okay? He delivers this letter, and this letter, this one piece of the New Testament, if you will. Matter of fact, this is the first piece of the New Testament writing that the Christians at Philippi had ever received. Do you understand? Oh yeah, they probably had some of the parchments of the Old Covenant, amen? But do you understand what I just said? This was the first letter that they received from Paul. I mean, what would happen if that had been us? They had nothing else but this one letter. And I even had our pastoral intern who's with us, Cisco, he researched us. Research that out of me, not out of me, research that out for me about it being the first letter, because I really felt it was the only letter that they had received. And so now they have it in their hands, and they're reading it, they're going over it, they're excited about it. Now listen to me. If we had only this one letter. That's it. Nothing else. We have 66 books of the Bible. But if we only had this one letter and obeyed this one letter, this church would turn this city and the world upside down. Do you understand? That's how important Philippians, this epistle of joy, is. So with all that being said, there is nothing worse than for a believer who has been set free by the blood and by the power of Jesus Christ to remain a prisoner after being set free. Amen? Can you imagine the cell door, it's unlocked. All you have to do is walk out. You are a free man. You're a free woman, and yet you're not living in freedom. That's horrible, isn't it? Remember that movie, what was that movie's name? Braveheart, praise the Lord. That's a word from God. Did you see that? We are flowing in the Spirit, brother. Braveheart. Remember William Wallace? You know, freedom. Remember that part? That's a great movie, guys. What did he say? William Wallace said this, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. You know what? If you are not living, if you are not turned on and alive, you're still a prisoner. Are you understanding? You're still, I'm in a cage. I'm in bondage. No, no, you're not. You're a Christian. Amen? Jesus, whenever Jesus in John 8:30 and so forth, he's talking to the Jews that believed in him. And he says, if you abide in my words, you will be my disciples indeed. And then my life verse. He said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth. Man, the truth. And the truth shall make you free. We are the freest people on this planet, loved one. But here's the problem. You cannot have the freedom that God has given unto you unless you walk in faith. Did you hear me? Unless you walk in faith. Listen, the truth removes chains and fears and imprisonment and all of those things. But the power of unbelief will keep you a prisoner even though you've been set free. Why? Because the old man who is dethroned, the old man, the Adamic nature, he is a slave to everything, isn't he? Anything in this world, he's a slave to. You know, and he's a slave to the world because, you know, you cannot overcome something that you love. And if you love the world, it dominates you. And that's what the old Adam or the old man, he lived for the world, the lust of the flesh and pride of life and all the rest of it. So as we're going to go through these four chapters this morning, it is my prayer that you write this down, you get this into your heart, because chapter 1, the verse that we're about to cover, and as a matter of fact, just go ahead and look at it. Chapter 1, verse 21 with me. And right here you have your greatest purpose in this life. Are you ready? He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every person in this chapel, every person listening live right this moment, every person in the world lives for something, or they live for someone. But this is personal. This is you. It's for you. You have to say, for me to live. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Amen? Boy, the greatest, our greatest purpose, loved one. Listen, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? Colossians 1:27, Paul is talking about the mystery and the will of God. And here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is a person. He is Jesus. He is in us right this minute. Amen? He is also among us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ has come into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, our spirit has born with this, with his spirit. Amen? We are definitely the children of the living God. The Bible tells us this, that not only is his life in us, his love is in us, his power is in us, his goodness is in us, and his purpose for us lives in us as well, unless we keep it in prison. You follow me? The Bible tells us in John 1:16, of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace for grace. Colossians 2:9 and 10, it says that in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are, present tense, not going to be, you are complete. There's nothing, you need nothing else. You are complete in him, in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and in power. Now, the greatest purpose, our greatest purpose, is that now, you know, we live for our Lord, we don't live for ourselves. Now listen carefully. And until we do that, really, that's our desire. Until we really do that, you know what you've done? You have placed, I have placed my greatest purpose, your greatest purpose, in prison. Think about that. I mean, it's like this. Jesus is in you, but is Jesus getting out of you? Does that make sense? If not, why are we holding him in prison? Because if you're doing that, we are forfeiting our greatest purpose, and that is for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Bible says this about the believer in Romans 5:17, that we are now, since we're in Christ, since we've received this incredible gift of righteousness and so forth, we are to reign in this life. The word reign literally means to reign as kings, to reign in this life through or by one Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:9, it says, this is the love of God. It was manifested toward us. God sent his only Son, here it comes, into the world. And why did he do that? That we might live through him. Not exist, loved one, not barely make it through life. Do you understand? We have the living God living within us right this very minute. And that is the greatest purpose that you can ever have in your life. There's not a greater purpose. Amen? All we have to do is obey what God says. You know, how do we do that? What did Jesus tell us? He said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How do we live this life here and now? Not just everlasting life. How do we live it now? Luke 9:23, what did Jesus say? If anyone really wants to come after me, desires to come after me, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself. See, the only way to get free is deny you. You're no longer the boss. Jesus is the boss. Your calendar is now Jesus' calendar. Your life, whatever he says to do, he says go to the left, you go to the left. Does that make sense? You disown self. That's where freedom is found. It's not my will be done, it's thy will be done. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, that's what I want. You know, I want to disown myself. And not only that, I want to obey your command. I want to take up the cross, your cross daily, and I want to follow you. Do you ever just think about the great purpose that God has called you to? Think about this. Are we fishers of men? Three of us. Are we fishers of men? Yes. Are we the ambassadors for Christ? Yes. Loved one, oh, I start thinking about the purpose, incredible purpose. We are right now, not going to be, we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're a city that sits upon a hill that can never, ever, ever be hidden. Do you understand? That's who we are. You know, it's like Paul telling the Corinthians, those carnal babies in Christ who were always causing division, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and selfish and all the rest of it, suing one another. Paul says to them, he says, God, what's wrong with you guys? Do you not know that we, the saints of God, that we will judge this world? He goes on and says, do you not know that we will judge angels? Do you not know that we are co-heirs with Christ? Listen, you talk about purpose. I mean, we have the greatest purpose in the world. And here's the deal. How much life has been poured into our hearts? How much life of Christ has been poured into our hearts? All of it. We're complete in him. We don't need anything else. We don't grow by addition now. We grow by nutrition. We get into the Word of God. Amen? No, listen, so much poured into us at the new birth. And we have to be honest and ask ourselves, how much is coming out of us? We need to ask that question, especially in the time that we're living in right now. Listen, the Bible tells us our greatest purpose. Paul told us, he said in Galatians 2:20, he says, "For I have been," past tense, "I have been crucified with Christ." I'm not trying to be crucified. I'm not trying to surrender enough to be crucified. I'm not trying to get my life right. He says, "I'm dead. I have been crucified, co-crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died." Amen? Amen. Listen, he took our place, didn't he? Amen. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. I no longer live. Do you believe that for yourself? Loved one, your greatest purpose right now is to live for Jesus Christ, not for self. Amen. Listen, the percentage that we die or believe that we're dead is going to be the percentage that we live for the Lord. And listen, the old man, we died 2,000 years ago. Amen. Oh, and when Jesus rose, we rose with him. So the life, he says, "No longer I who liveth, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, on this earth, filled with all the troubles and all the junk and all the problems." He says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God," by the faith of the Son of God, or faith in the Son of God, loved one. Man, right now, right this moment, if we don't believe that verse, then it's useless. You have to believe what God's word says. Man, the life that we live right now by faith in the Son of God, Jesus is the object of our faith, amen? The one, it goes on and says, Paul says, "The one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me, the one who took my place." The greatest thing, the greatest purpose in your life right now and forever is to live for Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater. You can become the president of the United States. When Truman was elected president, do you know he was the elder and I think the president of the Presbyterian Church? When he took the oath of office, he said, "I just stepped down to a lower level." He really did. Think about that. Because he was saying serving God is the greatest thing a person can do. Loved one, listen, I look at all of that and I say that is the absolute greatest purpose in a believer's life, which leads us to the second greatest thing, and that is the greatest priority in our life. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 5. He says, "And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Or another version says, "In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus." Now, we've already learned these scriptures. We know that that's a command. We know it's not a suggestion. We know that it's not an option. So the greatest priority in our lives right now, we know our greatest purpose, but now the greatest priority is to think and to act and to react like one man. Amen? If the church, if every believer, if we don't do this, we live below our calling and we will never be obedient to 1 John 2:6, which says this, "Those who say," or "if I say that I abide in him," meaning in Jesus, "if I live in him, draw strength from him, I'm in partnership with him. If anyone says I abide in him, then he ought to walk even as he walked." You can't, I can't do that unless we make or have the mind of Christ. Amen? That is just vital. So that is our greatest priority. And listen, the greatest priority for a believer is this. You ready? Lose your mind. Some of you have already lost your mind. So it will be hard for you, okay? We have to lose our mind. Look at verse 2 of Philippians 2. It says, Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being" what? "Like-minded." That means you have to think the same thing. It says, "Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Well, we know that we are to think like one man, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? We have, in other words, the mind of Christ. And not only that, we must have the same love. And there's only one love that the Christian should have toward one another. And that is the agape of God, which has been shed abroad in our heart, which is by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So what are we to do? Well, the new commandment, which is a vision scripture for this church, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And then the new part is, as I have loved you. And he says, by this the whole world will know that you are my disciples. And to be in one accord, it means we have the same priority together. We have the mind of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, 2:16, in that area, it says that the church is a depository, if you will, of the mind of Christ. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And the way that we work all that out is we're not conforming ourselves to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now listen carefully. Whenever a believer is born again, they're instantly a new creation. Amen? Okay, that means never before. You're new, brand new, never existed before. You old things are passed away now. And behold, all things become new. But when you're born again, you become a new creation. God has given you a new heart, if you will. But he didn't mess with the mind. Amen? Nothing changed up there. I mean, when you were born again, did you know that there were 66 books in the Bible? Or did you know what propitiation, justification, sanctification, did you know what all those words meant? You know? No. Well, so how do you get to know what those words mean? You have to do something with your what? With your mind. So listen, I'm telling you, the greatest priority is that you have to lose your mind and get a brand new mind. And without the mind of Christ, the believer, number one, you'll never know the will of God. You'll never know how to beat the devil. You'll never know how to please God. Do you understand? You have to have the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. Does that make sense? Now, it's very important. If you don't do that, then your mind remains in prison, so to speak. And there's nothing worse than a mind that's in prison. Because, see, the devil, that's where he attacks. He attacks the mind and the emotional realm, doesn't he? That's why we have to cast down all those lies. So what are we to do? Ephesians 4:23 says this, and be renewed or continuously renewed in the spirit of your mind. Say that last part with me, the spirit of your mind. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. That means the spirit of your mind. Isn't that a great verse? So, Bill, what does that mean? It means that the spirit of the mind is the place or the part, I don't know how to say it any other way, that controls, loved one, that controls and governs everything that was blinded by Satan at the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve. See, whenever Adam sinned against God, Adam and Eve, what did the devil? He lied to him. He says, well, the moment you eat that, or God didn't lie. God said, the moment that you eat that, if you ever eat of that tree, you're going to die. Amen? Well, the devil is the one who lied. He said, oh, you won't die. Go ahead and eat it, remember. Now, did they die? Well, they kept living. So something died. They died what? Spiritually. What part of them died? This part. Do you understand? Now they have a mind knowing good and evil. Do you understand? Now they doubted God. They'd never doubted God before. Now they doubted God. They sinned against God. They ate of what they were forbidden to eat of. And something happens. They died here. That part that controls and governs, that mind that says, God, I love you, I serve you. Do you understand? So whenever that happened, all of a sudden they have now not a spiritual mind, but a carnal mind. The Bible tells us this in Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, meaning you have to be born again. Listen, The carnal mind can't believe God, can it? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It hates God. That word enmity means deep-rooted hate behavior. It just doesn't like God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. It wants to live for self and live for its own desire. So the part that, I guess, fell out, I don't know how to even put it, has to be restored. So when you're born again, now you have everything you need, but you have to do something. Amen? You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind so you'll know what to do and what not to do, and you get that from the Word of God. See, man's thinking failed in the garden, loved one. Let me read it again. It says, "And because the carnal mind is enmity," that deep-rooted hatred against God, "for it's not subject to God or to the law of God." Now listen, "nor indeed can it be." You know, the natural man, the Bible says, the Word of God is foolishness to him. It's foolishness to him. You know, they don't get it. It's just, you know, and the reason is it must be spiritually discerned, but they're natural man. They're not born again. Amen? Oh, listen, we need to have the mind of Christ. That is the greatest priority. To think like one man, act like one man, react like one man. Wherever Jesus went, did he bring love and hope and healing and deliverance? Well, we can do the same thing. Jesus is in us, loved one. He's also given you a great gift. Now, so from the greatest priority, I want you to look at the greatest prize, which is Christ himself. Look at chapter 3 and go to verse 10. Paul says, "that I may know him." Boy, that was a great study, wasn't it? The word "know," remember, is gnosko in the Greek, which means to experience Jesus. See, to know Jesus is not, Bible 101. You know what I mean? Well, I've got it all down. His name is Jesus. He was born of a virgin, you know, and he was in a manger and so forth. That's wonderful. We need to know all those things, but this is not what that's saying. This is not to know about him. This is to gnosko, to know him intimately, to experience the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Listen, Jesus is here right now. We're his body. Listen, I'll tell you something. When something goes wrong in my body, do you experience it? You don't. I do. Come on. You know, if there's a pain in your body, do you experience it? Okay, we are the body of Christ. We need to experience the Lord. Not just a new birth. I mean when we walk with him, to know him in an intimate way. He says, "that I may know him." What a prize. That's the greatest prize. Loved one, look at it. "And the power of his resurrection," not the power in his resurrection, but that ongoing resurrection power working in our life and our daily walk. He says, "and the fellowship of his sufferings," meaning to be persecuted for the name of Jesus, for his sake, "being conformed to his death," or literally where we're dying and we're going into Christ's likeness from glory to glory, "if by any means I may attain of the resurrection from the dead," not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfected. In other words, I'm still going from glory to glory. He says, but look what he does now. "But I press on." Why? "That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold upon me." In other words, to be conformed into his image. For me to live is Christ. That's what Paul is saying, and it should be us. And he says, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended." I'm still going on. I haven't made it yet. "But one thing I do," and every Christian, we have to do this. We're running a race, loved one. He says, "forgetting those things which are behind." You cannot run the race of faith looking back. Amen? You can't worry about what might have been, could have been, should have been. It doesn't matter anymore. You can't change any of that. So what are we to do? It says, "and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward," here it comes, "the goal," the finish line, the marker, if you will. Why? "For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Listen, we are running right now an incredible race toward the greatest prize that anyone in the universe could ever want or ever hope for. Number one, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When we see him, we shall be like him. But not only that, loved one, listen, we are straining. That's what Paul was saying. I'm like an athlete. I am running. I am straining. I'm using every fiber of my being. I'm not letting anything hold me back. He says, I want the prize. Listen, what is that prize? It is when you enter into your home, heaven. See, we are citizens of heaven. Jesus has prepared a place for us, and he is coming again to receive us unto himself, to where he is, we may be also. Amen? Oh, listen, loved one, do you think about the prize at the end of the race? Why aren't we running? What do you understand? There's so many Christians that are stuck in glory, and they're on this race, and whatever happened, they got knocked off the racetrack, and they're stuck. They're not going from glory to glory to glory anymore, or adventure to adventure to adventure. That's what I like to call it. Low and listen, don't be stuck. We could be home tomorrow. Do you understand? You know, listen, when I was a teenager, let me go back. When I was a little boy, okay, when I lived on the farm out at Keller with my grandparents, or mainly my grandmother, she was like a mother to me. I loved her dearly. And so whenever they finally separated me from her, and my parents, they went to Fort Worth. And so I wanted to be on the farm with my grandmother. So what did a little 6-year-old, 7-year-old boy do? He did the thing that was the wisest thing to do. He would get on his bicycle, and he would go all the way from Fort Worth to Keller. Oh, man, I was good. I loved it. I had every 5 miles, I knew where the pit stop was, man. You know, and I timed it all out. And, you know, like in Watauga, there was nothing in Watauga, okay? I don't know if there's anything there now. No, I'm joking. No, but there was a Harold's, a butcher shop, and I would stop there and get a sandwich, because by then I was hungry, and then there was a place called, I don't remember what it was, but it's up here someplace on beach. That's where I'd get my Coke, okay? And I had it all planned out, because that's a 15-mile trip. Are you following me? But man, I'd get out there and I would go to grandma's, and the reason I said all that, it was like going home. And back then, you know what runs parallel with 377? What? Railroad tracks. Well, see, back then you could see them. You understand? And when the sun would hit the railroad tracks, and if you're driving in a car, you're on your bicycle, the light hits it, remember? And does it follow you? That's what it does. You'd go and you'd follow that sunbeam all the way to grandma's house. Loved one, listen. We're not peddling. We are running. And we are being led by the light of the world. We're following the author and the finisher of our faith. We are running home to the prize. Listen, we have the greatest prize in all of the universe. Can you imagine with being with God eternally forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and never being sick, never hurting, never having sorrow, never crying again? Loved one, it's the greatest prize in all of eternity. We should have tambourines right now. We should be the happiest people in the world because we have the greatest purpose, the greatest priority. And we have the greatest prize. And there's only one way to get there, and it's by having the greatest power. Look at chapter 4 with me, and look at verse 13. Paul, as you already know this scripture, you know it by heart, as I've already taught on it, but it says, Paul says this, I can do all things through what? Through Christ who strengthens me. In the Greek, that is present tense continuous, ongoing power, second by second, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, whatever. Do you understand? We have all that we need. Let me read the Amplified version. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Remember, we talked from that sermon when we went through this chapter about the secret of contentment. And the secret of contentment in context, this verse tells us here that you can, whether you're up, whether you're down, no matter what you're facing, you can be sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Amen? So Jesus is the secret of of contentment. We must, you know, our self-sufficiency, loved one, our power is not of ourselves. Think of the power that is working in you right now. Think of the power that it takes to make a new creation in Christ. Think of the power that it takes for our sins to be as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Think about that. And I say, oh, Lord, the power that you've given unto us. Listen to this, Ephesians 3:16, that he, meaning God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Not out of the riches, but all of the riches of his glory. Here it comes. To be strengthened with might, or strengthened with power through his spirit. Where? In the inner man. You walk in the greatest power in the universe. Do you understand? You walk, you have the greatest power in the universe. Is there anything too hard for God? No, listen, you know, Acts 1:8, you know, the upper room experience, when the Holy Spirit comes not in you, you're already born again, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would come where? Upon you. Man, why did the Holy Spirit come upon us? Because we are powerless. We need the power of God in our life. Paul the Apostle said to the church at Ephesus, he said, finally, brethren, in Ephesians 6:10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our strength. Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, listen, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God and not of us. We are self-sufficient in his strength, not our own strength, loved one. Listen, I'm telling you, if you don't believe in the power of God, if you don't believe in the miracles of God, if you don't believe that God can work out your situation no matter what you're facing, you know what you're doing with the power that God has given unto you? You're putting it in prison. You're putting it in prison. You're limiting God. Well, God can do this, but he can't do that. Listen, there's nothing that God can't do. I have seen God work over and over and over and over and over all these so many years that I've been serving him. I know in my heart there is nothing, absolutely nothing too hard for God. The word limit God is a sin. We should never let those kind of words come out of our mouth. You know, loved one, listen, the Bible tells us this in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Can you believe that? God, it says, now unto him who is able. God is able to do all exceedingly, abundantly, above all things that we can ask. We can ask for a lot, but we ask for so little. Do you know that? Or even think. Think about that. Oh, and how does that work? Let me tell you. You ready? According to the power that works in us. The Bible tells us, Lord, about this Christian that works in us. Remember what he says? Being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. Listen, you know what we do? We stop the power of God. We limit the power of God. And you know how we do it? Look at chapter 2. Look at just chapter 2 with me again. And go to look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here it comes. Work out your own salvation. You own it. It's yours. It's been given unto you. Work out your own salvation. How? Well, with fear and trembling. Why? Why would Paul say that? You know why we need to be, our salvation that Jesus paid for, that we need to work it out with fear and trembling? Look at the next verse. It tells us why. For it is whom? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for whose pleasure? For his good pleasure, loved one. And look at verse 14. And do all things without complaining and disputing. You see what we do? Here we are. God is working in us, and I don't like the way this is going and this way this goes. Listen, I'm going to tell you, don't murmur against God. Don't complain against God. You think that God would ever take you to a place that wasn't perfect for you? You know, every hard place, every painful place that I have been in my life was good for me. Was good for me. Do you understand? It made me grow up. It's training for reigning. It made me get my eyes off of Bill and my eyes upon Jesus Christ. Amen? Every time I murmured, God would go, why are you? I'm working in you. I'm working in you. I created you. I have a purpose for you, a good purpose for you. You know, your purpose stinks, Bill. Come on. You know, God's purpose, they're perfect. You see, the greatest purpose in the world is to let God work in you, to fulfill your destiny. Amen? And complaining and murmuring against God, it stops you from going from glory to glory to glory. Oh, listen, I want to move all the way down the track. Amen? I want to get all the way home. And you know what? There's going to be harder days that are coming. Every decade of your life, you've heard me say, every decade of your life, there's new temptations. You thought I overcame that in the 30s. Yeah, but here come the 40s. You know? Yeah, but I overcame that in the 40s. And now here comes the 50s. And then when you get to be Mario's age, 25. And then all of a sudden, there's things that you never even imagined that would torment your mind. Oh, listen, that's why you have to get the mind of Christ. Oh, you have all that. It's the greatest priority in the world, loved one. And we have all of this incredible, incredible power that's working in us. And, you know, here's the problem. Don't miss what you are privileged to experience. No matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on in your life, let God work it out. Amen. You just follow His lead. Now, that leads us from the greatest power to the greatest provision. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. He says, and my God, we already studied this out. He says, and my God shall supply how much? All your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Listen to me. We have, right this minute, we have, Christian, the greatest provision in all of the world. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Listen, number one, our provision is beyond calculation. You cannot add this up. It's impossible. And the reason it is we have the greatest source, God, and we have the greatest standard. It's to His riches in glory, and we have the greatest Savior by this provision is administered to those that are in Christ Jesus, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You learned already that in context, this is about forgivers, amen? Remember that verse there? Was it written to the Colossians? No. Was Philippians 4:19 written to the Colossians? No. Was it written to the Thessalonians? Did you all not remember last Sunday's sermon? Was it written to the Corinthians? Who was it written to? Oh, it's a great epistle, isn't it? It was written to the Philippians. Why? Because they supplied Paul financial support and brought Paul from Epaphroditus, brought Paul a gift box, whatever it was. Over and over they helped him, the only church. So yes, this scripture is for those who give, okay? And here's the thing, but when a believer doesn't give, you know, you make your provision that God wants you to have, you make it a prisoner. Can you imagine locking up? Well, I've made my finances, my resources from heaven. I don't give to anything. Don't want to give. That's a dollar. That's too much for God, you know. You just lock it up. I'm not saying you don't do without. I'm not saying any of those things. I don't mean that. But I'm saying you're missing out what belongs to you, what God wants to give unto you. Now, however, to be a believer, it means that all things are yours. Let me read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Remember, Paul, this is talking about the Corinthians. They were divided, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, all the rest of the stuff, suing one another, getting divorced, everything you can imagine. And so, you know, one would say, well, I'm of Paul. Somebody else would say, well, I'm of Apollos. Another, well, I like Cephas. And then others would say, I'm above everybody. I'm of Christ. You see what I mean? They were a divided church. They were carnal. They're babes in Christ. So Paul says, therefore, let no one boast in men. And listen to it. Listen carefully. For all things are yours. Now, if you looked that up in the Greek, you know what it would say? All things are yours. No, you didn't get it. No. All things are yours. He says, whether Paul, I'm yours, Apollos, I'm yours, Cephas, it doesn't matter. Now, listen to these. He says, are the world, it's yours. Are life, are death, things present, things to come. Here it comes. Paul says again, all things are yours. Listen to me. We have the greatest provision in the universe. Why are all things yours? Because our relationship to Jesus our Lord determines our relationship to the entire world, the entire universe. Amen? Oh, that's so important. Listen to me. If you belong to Jesus, okay? If you belong to Jesus, then everything belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. Why? You're a co-heir with Christ. Amen? Oh, listen, the world belongs to you because you belong to the one who owns the world. Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those, meaning the people, those who dwell therein. Man, I mean, it's all yours, loved one. You know, you think, well, remember how I preached that one? I go, oh, I'm just a co-heir of Christ, and you know, all things are mine. And what a bunch of crybabies, you know? We all need to go back to the nursery and, you know, and put a little bottle in our mouth, you know? It says all things are yours. It says life is yours. Why is life yours? Because you're in Jesus. You're in the source of all life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? He says, death is yours. Think about that. Death is yours. Why is death yours? Because death is not going to touch you. Why? Hebrews 2, 9, and what is it, 14? What, verse 9 is what? That Jesus Christ, our Lord, what did he do? He tasted death for? He tasted death for everyone. Thank you. For everyone. You see, he tasted death for all of mankind. Why? That they wouldn't have to taste death if they would come to him. Do you understand? In other words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The word tasted there, where it says he tasted death for everyone, that word taste means he experienced whatever death is to the full extreme. We will never, ever experience death. Listen, one day, if the rapture doesn't occur, okay, you die. I'm going to do your funeral, and if I die, you're going to have to do my funeral. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something. I may die, and I may not have a dime to my name. I may not have a home to live in, a car to drive. I may not have a bologna sandwich, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. When Bill Quinn dies, he's going to die in victory because I die in Christ. Amen. Listen, that belongs to you. We never die defeated. We die victorious. And we go home to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. He says, oh, death is yours. Remember what Jesus did. He destroyed him who had the power over death, and that was the devil. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. And not only that, it says things present is yours. Whatever's happening right now, don't worry about it. All things are yours. He says future, things that are going to happen in the future. He says, don't worry about it. All things are yours. Listen, this very moment, if you're following Jesus, following him, not as a Jesus namer, I mean you are following him wherever he is down the narrow road. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who always leads us in victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Wherever God leads, He is. If you're following, He's leading you in victory. It could be one of the, you say, this is a bad place. That's okay, I'm in victory, and I'm being led in victory, and you know what? I'm going to get in this, but I'm going to get out of it, for the Lord is my shepherd, amen? He's going to lead me through it. His sheep follow Him. We do not follow the voice of a stranger, loved one. No. And if you read the rest of that scripture in Corinthians that I'm quoting, it says, as you're being led through this world in victory, it says, you are the very fragrance of Christ. You're the aroma of Jesus to God the Father. You smell like Jesus. Why? Because you are in Christ. In Christ. You belong to Him. Oh, what a glorious word. And Paul concludes in Corinthians and he says this. He says, and you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. You belong to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the greatest provision in the universe. Amen? And you belong to Him. You're talking about our needs, about supplying all of our needs. Loved one, listen, why don't you place, if you're not, why don't you place all of your need over against the riches of His glory? And you go to the throne of grace. And I don't know about you, when I go to the throne of grace, I talk to the Lord, don't you? Well, you know what? Tell Him what's going on. The Bible says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask. You don't ask. Ask. Lord, He already knows what you need, but He likes you to ask, okay? No, listen, Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, what did He say? Ask and it shall be given. Seek and it shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Amen? You have to be doing all of those things. But when you come to the throne of grace, yes, the depository of His riches are there for you, but you have to ask in faith. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to Him must, number one, believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That great scripture about giving unto the Lord. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says to the church at Corinth. In other words, that word know again means you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus left heaven and came here. Can you believe that? The one who was rich, who had everything, who owns everything, who created everything, became poor. He made Himself nothing. Nothing. Why? That you might become, in your poverty, that you might become rich. Our giving should be rooted in the way He gives. Amen? Now, you know, I think about the poverty. You know, a person that's not born again, you're poor. You're really in poverty. And you know what? Jesus went to the cross. He took all the sins of the world so we wouldn't have to go to hell. And our sins would be forgiven and we would be with Him. Loved one, I'm going to tell you something. Eternal hell is poverty. Amen? Oh, forever and ever. Now, with all of that I've told you this morning, all of this came, these chapters that we've been studying, at the greatest cost. I want you to look now back at verse 23 in chapter 4. He says, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or be with your spirit. If you study out these just four chapters, chapter 1, Paul began with grace. Now he has come full circle. He ends with grace. His last words. God's grace, loved one, listen, do we deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved divine favor, unlimited divine favor. You know why? Listen, we didn't deserve it, but the God of all grace, what did He do? Oh, loved one, He gave us what we do not deserve. It's by grace that we're saved, isn't it? Do you know that you stand in the grace of God 24/7? Read Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, loved one. You stand right there. You know, and you say, well, when did this really happen? Let me tell you, Timothy 1:9. It says, God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You can't earn salvation, loved one, but according to his own purpose. That's why God called us. And here it comes. And grace, his unmerited favor, grace which was given to us. Think about that. Man, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's been given unto us. How? He says here, in Christ Jesus. And then it tells us when that happened. Before time began. Can you believe that? Before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now listen, when did we become aware of this grace that he gave unto each of us before the foundation of the world? You know when it was? I'm going to tell you, wherever that moment, wherever you came to Christ, whether maybe a Sunday school or a friend or on a beach like me or maybe in a church service or however it happened. You know, this grace, when was it given? When did we finally get it? It was when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. When did it happen? Right here. When we were, past tense, we're no longer dead, loved one. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You know, grace is the entire activity of God. It's not of man. You know, Paul writes about our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Jesus Christ is God's indescribable gift. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift.
Thank you. See, Paul the Apostle didn't have problems like this. You don't need a microphone in prison. Do you understand? No. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift, Paul says. Do you know what that word indescribable means? It means human words are not adequate to describe the greatest gift, the greatest gift of all gifts, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, loved one, listen to me. If we'll just take this one epistle, if we'll just do what it says in this one epistle, if we will obey the commands, we'll turn this city and we'll turn this world upside down. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is not only an indescribable gift, loved one, listen, this gift comes from indescribable love. You know, can you imagine sending your own son to die for this filthy world? Think about it. That God sent his son from heaven, you know, to die, to go to the cross for you, to go to the cross for me, to take on the sin debt of the entire world, that we might live through him. And he did, not only was it an indescribable gift, it was an indescribable sacrifice. Romans 5:8, for God so loved the world. That's John 3:16. But God demonstrates, or God proves his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. And Paul's last word, look at it again. And the grace, just not any grace, God's grace, so the grace of our Savior. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Remember the question I asked you last Sunday? I said, why be with your spirit? And the reason is because it's the highest part of your being. Our flesh is not redeemed. Amen? We have to get a new body to be into heaven. This is a junky body. It's made for earth, not for heaven, okay? It's not redeemed. No, but listen to me. You know, what will the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what will it do for our spirit? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Where His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. We are daughters of God. Loved one, listen. What happens when the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ comes and be with our spirit? Here's what happens. It turns out to be that you possess the greatest helper in the universe. You have the greatest comforter in all of the universe. You have the greatest prayer partner in all of the universe. You have the greatest teacher of the Bible in all of the universe. Amen? And you have one who is transforming you from glory to glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ. And he is called the what? The Holy Spirit. He's not only in you, He is upon you. He is not only upon you, He is alongside of you. And the Bible says in Romans 15, I think it's verse 30, the Spirit of God, He loves you. The Spirit of God is not an essence. It's not an it. It's not a language. He is a person. Amen? Oh, and we're not orphans. We're never going to be alone. And listen, when I look at all of that, I mean, you have the greatest purpose. You have the greatest priority. You have the greatest power, the greatest provision. That has to lead the church to make the greatest decision. And that is, let's live. Let's live for the Lord. Let's turn this world upside down. You that are listening live at home and you've been out of church for over a year, listen, you need to get back in church. If you are well, you are healthy. If you can't get back at Calvary, you better go find yourself a church. Amen? Get involved again. Don't stay home. It's wrong. It is a sin. You need to. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible says it's a habit of some. Don't do that. Listen, we are marching forward. We are going forward. The church, you've got to make a great decision. What are we going to do? We need to occupy until He comes. We need to do business until He comes. And let me tell you something else. If you're here listening live or in another part of the campus area outside by the cross or wherever you are, here in the chapel, you need to make a decision if you don't know Jesus. You need to make the greatest decision of your life. Jesus said this in Luke 9:24. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Well, I want to save my life. Don't you want to save yours? He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, if you will lose your life for me, Jesus says, if you will lose it for me, your life will be saved. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost, meaning hell, gain the whole world? Think about that. I mean, the whole world. If I gained the whole world right now at the age of 40, how many more years would I have to enjoy it? You see, what profit is it to gain the whole world that is passing away when he who doeth the will of the God abideth forever? Amen? Oh, no. Listen, man, you think, you know, you gain the world and lose your soul. Today, there's so many people. What's the price tag for your soul? You know, is there a price on it? People sell out for nothing today. But you know what your soul is worth to God? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, listen to me. You can't change your past, nor could I. You cannot change your past. You can't take back any words that you've spoken. You can't undo one sin. You can't erase anything, not one mistake. But you can change your eternal destiny. You can change your future. How? By making the greatest decision that you can ever make in your life, and that is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Listen, if that's you, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and you never confessed Him with your mouth, loved one, listen, just you don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to get out of your chair, but make that great decision and make it now. Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just lift it high and put it right. God bless you. That's right. I see that. Anyone said, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Please quickly, quickly lift it that I can see and put it right back down. God bless you. I believe I saw that over there. Anyone else? Quickly. Those who lifted your hands, listen, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. In church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I can't change my past. I can't erase any mistakes or my sins. But you can. So today, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life and truly believe it, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet this morning. The Lord bless you. Listen, just like in the early service, those that came to Christ, I'm going to tell you the same thing. Those who lifted their hands, I'm going to be departing over to the Welcome Center in just a moment. And there I have a booklet entitled, Welcome to the Family of God. I want to personally give it to you. I want to meet you face to face. I want to shake your hand and welcome you. And if you're visiting for the very first time, listen, there's a gift over at the Welcome Center too. I'd love to meet you as well. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live right now, maybe on the radio, listen carefully. If you prayed that prayer with me, why don't you send me your address, your home address or whatever, your apartment. And I will send you a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God, absolutely free. And your address will not be given out to anyone. And it'll send it today. It'll be emailed tomorrow. My email address, info@loveneverfails.com. God is good. Amen. If you need prayer, Jesse's going to take us home. When the song is over, there'll be people here to pray with you. Maybe you need to be anointed with oil, praying for the sick, whatever you might need. I do know this. I pray in Jesus' name that you look at those four chapters this week. Amen? You have the greatest purpose in the universe. Don't forfeit that. Don't just go halfway. Let's go all the way in Jesus' name. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Let's sing to the Lord. Give her a pie.